One of the toughest questions that my wife and I have to answer ever so often is, what do you feel like eating? You've been there? And you begin to wonder and think, and you ask your belly, what do you feel like eating? Either what do you cook and where do you go? And there's a confusion of what you really want. And we have to make these decisions in life which kind of attract us. Some reject us, and we're trying to find our way. And so it happens even with church. What church do you want to go to? There's so many churches. How do you pick and choose? And in a wrong way, many churches have been trying to shape themselves into a way to answer the request and the desire of people that are looking for something, so they want to feed everything just so they can get people to come to church. Many for the wrong reason, many times presenting the wrong thing, and you wonder, what's the right thing? Even the woman at the well, she asked, Lord, where should we worship? Should we go on the mountain? Should we go in the city? What is it you want, Lord? And the Lord reminds her, listen, God is seeking worshipers. He wants the relationship, but it takes the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, and the truth that will draw you to the Lord. And you wonder what, where, and how, what really makes sense. Listen, I grew up in a Romanian church where we lived in an extreme. There's two extremes out there. So in our Romanian church growing up in Romania or even in Chicago, there were rehearsals every day of the week in preparation for Sunday. Whether it was a choir rehearsal, an orchestra rehearsal, whether it was a band rehearsal, you name it, and prayer night on Wednesday. So if you looked at a schedule, you're probably in church at least 4, if not 5 days out of the week. You knew nothing else. One extreme. The other extreme, 1 hour Sunday morning, we've done our duty, let's go home and live our lives. What's the right relationship with the Lord? Because either one, no matter what we look at, it is a tendency that we would try to either perform to God, impress people, try to increase the budget. We misunderstand what it means to have this relationship and live for God and with God, where something changes in our lives, where ultimately we fulfill God's will, which is, this is my son in whom I find all pleasure, be like him. Even in this case, as I'm reading this verse, I kind of smile because maybe you've seen it too. Verse 1, it says, when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. The most misunderstood text of Scripture is this one. No, one of the most misunderstood is this one in the Pentecost. And you have churches today singing, saying, fire come down, fire come down, fire come down. And there's one more image I saw where they're praying and saying, I want to burn, I want to burn. I want to burn. No, I don't want to burn. Misunderstanding what? The relationship with God and the power of God. Paul comes around and say, listen, all these things I consider but trash. I want the fellowship of the suffering. I want the power of the resurrection. And we've been opening up Scripture to finally understand, where does God set camp? What house of prayer does God really bless? And we're trying to understand what God wants, what He's seeking, what must we do? And we saw even in the prayer of Solomon that God, he says, this is a house of prayer. And Jesus reminds them, and He turns the tables over not once but twice and tells them, listen, you've turned it into something God never wanted. This is a house of prayer. So whether we're practicing on throughout the week to sing better, to play better, or to sound better, that's not what God wants. This is a house of prayer. Last week we saw that, as Solomon goes on, he says, listen, as we pray and the stranger comes and your people come and the brokenhearted comes and even the sinner comes, when they pray in this place or towards this place, hear their prayer. It is a house for the people. This is not a house for the budget. How many churches we see today which are shaken to the core because it's grown greater than what God ever planned it to be, and they got so many people on staff and they got so many salaries to support. You've got to say things where you can attract more people. You're compromising on your doctrine and what Scripture says, so nobody leaves, because if they leave, ultimately it's all about money. But not in God's house. A house of prayer and a house for the people where we speak the truth, and like light and salt, that truth may be an anointing. It may be oil for the brokenhearted and the wounded, or it may be salt where you're disciplined and chastised, for the word of God is profitable. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for teaching, for guidance in righteousness. We've misunderstood the calling of what God's house must be. For the wandering stranger, for the warrior saint, for the wayward saint, for the worshiping saint. It's a house of God's people. And here we are in verse 1 and 2. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed. What did it consume? The burnt offering. It consumed the sacrifices, and then the glory of Yahweh filled the house. And that glory we yearn for, call for, and we even try to imitate. So we can go home feeling impressed. So people can say, wow, isn't that great? Bring some other people, because it feels good. This has nothing to do with feeling good, appeasing God, or impressing people. And God's glory was so powerful amongst them in the midst of the house of the Lord that the priests could not enter into the house of Yahweh, because the glory of Yahweh filled the house of Yahweh. And this is the crux of the matter. It's the point of transformation. It is the power of God that many admire from the distance and desire inwardly, but they have no idea how to get it, and they try to imitate it. Kind of like that imitation crab. You guys like that imitation crab? No. Sushi must have. Don't worry, you'll understand later. Sushi must have real crab. And we try to imitate God's power through so many ways. Whether it's the sound, the people, the songs, the smoke, or even a screaming pastor has no value. That's not power. God's house that will be blessed, it is a place of power. For if we attend God's house and such power does not change my life and bring freedom to my wife and my children and my friends, then we've got nothing. So Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I acted like a child, but now that I'm grown up, I put away the childish things. And the conversations that we have at different ages. As a teenager, you talk about camp and cars, girls and guys and college and all that. And you grow up as families, you don't longer talk about it. You cry about the kids and the nights and all that stuff. You talk about the jobs, and we change topics based on our age group. So like 5 years ago, my wife and I were at a dinner with a bunch of chaplains. And all of a sudden, I realized that the guy to my left, the guy to my right, God bless him, they're talking about batteries for hearing aids. I'm like, where have I arrived? Which could be a trivial matter for convenience to hear better. But then you come to an age where you're taking a pill for this and a pill for that. And you take another pill to be able to combat the side effects of that one. And you got to take this pill because, man, your back is just killing you. And you're counting pills by the dozens. And now you wonder, oh, I'm a hamster. They're trying things out to see what works. And the conversation turns to Paul. What doctor you go to that's not taking advantage of you, that you went to that doctor and something changed? Right? You don't look at advertisement for doctors, do you? It's always word of mouth from the previous hamster. Because, you know, if you go to that doctor, There's power. There's wisdom. Because if we are a church that does not experience the delivering power, saving power, lifting power, healing power of a God that created the universe, we're nothing but a cathedral, and we might as well light candles like the Roman Catholics. Because we got nothing but an echo. So the question is, do you know, have you experienced power of our Lord Jesus Christ in your life? What does that look like? Because you can't fake it. You can sing about it. You can wish for it. But inside, you can't fake that power. And I've seen God at work these last couple of weeks, where people, having heard the word of God with such ease, after a lifelong chase after everything, they said, yes, yes, I want him. And everything changed. I've seen other wrestling like Jacob, but always crying and desiring. And God answered. And yes, the power was poured in. Do you know that power? So, what kind of power do we see in the book of Chronicles that happened thousands of years ago in the temple, as Solomon prayed and God answered, just like he answered Elijah? And you know what? In the book of James, the word of God says, when a man prays with faith, he'll have the same answer of God's power like Elijah. But it is not the rush and the chase after power. It's the desire for the relationship. First of all, in these first two verses, we see that it is a miraculous power. It cannot be created, it cannot be imitated, cannot even be asked for. These people in the temple never asked for God's glory to flow upon them and the smoke and all the light to kick out the priests. They had no idea what to ask for. All that Solomon prayed for was God's presence. When Solomon finished praying, fire fell from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice. In other words, what they brought was sincere desire for God to be appeased and for them to be obedient. God burnt it, saying, I receive, I accept your prayer. It's not a matter of God answering the way you're asking. He may say no to what you're praying, but the fact that he answered is enough. He answered. Today, things have not changed. When a church gets down on their knees, lays prostrate on their faces, we cannot even lift our heads before him. When we pray with that desire, Lord, may your will be done, whatever that may be, the Lord will manifest himself in a display of supernatural power among his people. Paul says, listen, our ministry in our life with the Lord does not lie in anything that is to impress people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, he says, listen, in my word and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I did not impress anyone with my 3 points alliterated and in time. I didn't come that way to impress people with what I say, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. For we may be able to say a lot of things, but then we say, okay, let me see, how do you walk your talk? Have you been delivered? Is God answering your prayer? Is your life changed because of your relationship with God? It's that power, it's been demonstrated by the presence of the Spirit. It is only God's power that can break the chains, that can save, that can transform, that can set a person free. It's not a person, not a program, not even an incantation of a prayer. It's only Jesus, because there's power in the name of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 teaches us as warriors in the Lord how we must live and what we must do with that power that nobody sees, the one that comes right here inside your head. And if you allow it to stay too long, it's going to sink down in your heart. Can God even break those chains? Yes, by the blood and the power in the name of Jesus. We tear down speculations, our expectations, things that we fear, things we expect. We tear those down, those habitual sins, and every loft thing raises up against the knowledge of God, of thinking who I am, my pride. Oh, I've never sinned. How can I actually pray for forgiveness? That pride that tears from the inside out, we tear those down. And we take every thought captive, this wrestling awareness that as it hits me, I don't contemplate it. I say, Lord, here's another one. I take every thought captive as I'm obedient to Christ. And you know what? He says, we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. Submitting to God's discipline, recognizing that His hand of discipline is actually, someone asked me recently, what does it mean that your rod guides me, or your rod comforts me and it guides me? It's that point that we have a Father in heaven that loves us enough to discipline us. When you feel His rod on your back, it comforts me that knowing that I am not abandoned. I'm not an orphan. I'm not a bastard. I belong to the Father that cares enough to bring me back home. That rod comforts me, and that pain actually heals my soul. Our Lord Jesus, the lover of our soul, the one that said, peace, be still, as they were trying to hail water over out of the boat and they're sinking, and Jesus said, peace. He's the one that said, I will be healed. This is where that power comes from. It is our Jesus that said, neither do I condemn you. Now go, you're free, and sin no more. It's the Jesus that said, Talitha kumi, little girl, rise up. That's the power. It's the power that said, get up, pick up your bed, and walk. It's the power that said, listen, you've got boats and you've got nets, but you follow me. And they left their father and everything. It's that power that they gained so much more than they ever thought they left behind. It's the power that said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's the power that said, today you will be with me in paradise. Who can say that? And give that thief peace and joy as he was suffering with those wounds and suffocating. It's that power that said, it is finished. Not his life, but the work of salvation complete. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden. Come to me and I will give you rest. It is he that has this power over your life. So when we come into this house of prayer, a house where we gather as people, and it's messy people, because when we say we're family, it comes with all the baggage of being family. And dumb. And sheep are dumb. He calls us his sheep. Be patient with the sheep next to you. It is he that gives us this power that flows out of His Word and through His church. And this power we will see through the testimony of saving souls, the testimony and the praises of His people, the power of the preached Word in many ways. But when His church is praising Him and loving Him, He blesses it. And there will be a show of God's power in the midst of His people. We can share stories and testimonies of how we've seen God's power. But you know what? They hold no value as God's word holds value. This cannot be questioned because it has been proven, and this is our anchor. Not, let me tell you what God did for me. Yes, praise the Lord. We embrace you, but we come back to here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. God's power in the midst of prayer, in the midst of losing all hope, something that has never happened. Well, it happened before, and maybe Paul was thinking, wait a minute, Lord, you did it for Paul, for Peter. Can you do it for me? I don't know. Acts 16, 25. But about midnight, they're in prison. They're chained up. They're about to be condemned. And what are they doing? They're singing and they're praying. That's what they got. That's the power. That's the tools and their sword, their warfare tools, right? Their weapons. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise. Why are you singing hymns of praise? Wouldn't we be quoting psalms of pain? No, they're praising God, for he understood what God is about to do beyond our understanding and the why and the when. God is working something that we could not bring upon ourselves. In that pain and darkness, they're singing hymns of praise. And guess what? The prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, unplanned, unorchestrated, suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the jailhouse were shaken, and immediately the doors were open. Everyone's chains were unfastened. Yes, will God send an earthquake to a whole continent to answer the prayer of his children because they're praising him in the midst of pain? The answer is yes. And if we want to say, well, wait a minute, maybe that was a coincidence. Fine, coincidence, earthquake came. The way that they built the houses back then in jails were shaken free, I get it. But the chains came off. And those chains were opened by God's own very hands. In your situation, your circumstance, the power of God setting free the captives. You mean, look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. Why would God shake a continent in answer to prayer and praise? Zechariah says, listen, you've forgotten something. Because when we're talking about this power that God unveils and pours in his house of prayer and a house for the people, it's based on love. Not performance. You may have messed up in the worst way ever imaginable, but you're crying out, I'm failing, but I love you. And here's what God says to his people. And you may say, wait a minute, that's the Old Testament. It applies to Israel. Yes, it does. But I got verses in John saying, the Father has loved you. I have loved you to the end. So they're connected, tied together. Same God yesterday, today, and forever. The same kind of love poured upon Israel and the church, which now are one. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which have taken you as spoil. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. So before you cry thinking that God has forgotten me, God is whipping me, what have I done? God says, listen, I love you more than the light of my own eye, and I'm going to tear the world apart to get to you. This is God sending his glory to embrace his child. Isaiah 43, verse 3. For I am Yahweh, I'm your God. Your Savior. Listen, I've given Egypt as your ransom and Seba in your place. And I'm reading this verse, I'm thinking the folks in Gaza and Palestine have not read these verses. God is still doing that, both for his children, but how much more for those who belong to him through Christ. Since you are precious in my sight, Satan's going to come and tear your thoughts and your faith between who you are and who God is. And he's reminding you what a sinner you are and how weak you are and how you will fail again. He's going to try to hide who God is. Scripture reminds you that God, you are precious in his sight since you are honored, and I love you. Every time you don't feel that your wife is saying I love you too often, or your husband doesn't tell you I love you, come right here. God says, I love you. I don't know, te amo, ich liebe dich, te iubesc, whatever language. You speak the language of your heart. And because I love you, you're precious in my sight, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Listen, don't fear. I'm with you. How could you not want to be in a house where God says, I love you, I love my people, and that power can transform nations and shake continents to get to you and break your chains? This is a house of God's power and God's miraculous power. Part 2 of verse 1, we see that it's a power manifested. Not just desired, not wished, not contemplated, not imitated. For we can do all those. We can imagine and we can see things in life and we wonder, was that God? And even as a child, we say, yeah, maybe it was God. But listen, when God works, there's no question. You know that it was God. I told you. As I finished my flight with the Birdman suit, and I enjoyed flying like angels while falling faster than angels, but still flying somewhat, I threw out my canopy and it did not open. And I tried to do the maneuvers and I opened the reserve. And then after the reserve opened up, the main opened up. And I'm like, no, that's not good. And my canopy was headed right for a cemetery. Either I was going to break my legs in that landing or I was going to be buried right where I landed. And I knew it wasn't good. For that moment, I had peace that this is it. And I prayed, Lord, if this is it, let it be. That moment, the canopies hit each other. They went in a down plane, hungry for speed, rushing towards the word. And I heard God's voice in my heart said, hook knife. I grabbed the hook knife and I cut one line and cut the other. Here I am. Now, does it have to be an experience? Like I got to throw all of you out of the airplane so you can experience God's power? I don't think so. People experienced God's power last night in prayer. In places not seen, the heart and the mind. This past week where they felt a release and the freedom from the past. God's power cannot be imagined, just hoped for. It is real. And you don't order it like you order pizza. They prayed. They offered their lives and hearts as we would. They did sacrifices. They worshiped him and God answered. Manifest power. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And imagine, this is the glory that was on the mountain to which they could not draw near, but now it's closer than ever, and it fills the house, the temple. His presence, his glory. This wasn't something which the people had only heard of. It was something they experienced firsthand. They could see what God was doing. And here is grace. In all of this manifestation, in all of this power that seemed to be somewhere far away, keep your distance, don't come near, Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the scroll, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And they're listening and they're about to hear another great message from a rabbi, as they've always heard and always expected, but never thought it would happen right then and there. And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down as a rabbi would with authority, no rush. And I just noticed that the Lord knew how to use the moment of silence. God doesn't always ramble on like I do. He knows how to be silent and allow you to feel His presence in your heart and mind. And Jesus sits down, and all eyes of the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That glory, that power, which was far away on that mountain, that only Moses could climb and touch and listen, that glory which pushed away the people out of the new built temple, that glory was in their midst. This is Jesus. This glory is this Jesus that's in the midst of a house. His teaching, and they're hearing it, and they're accepting His teaching. And He moves the faithful that believe in Him to go back home and being their friend. Because He can't move, and no one can heal Him. And they say, "We're hearing You, what You're saying, Lord. Guess what? We have faith to go get Him and think about what You said. All the way we're dragging Him back." And they got the faith to tear down the roof and bring this man before Jesus. And this glory incarnate is the one that can forgive the sinner, and He heals the bones. And He stands because there's power. Mark chapter 2, verse 2. "And many were gathered, so there was no more room, not even near the door." Mark 2, 2. "And He was speaking to them. And He came and bringing to them a paralytic carried by four men." Any one of us would say, someone was asking me a question this past week, "Well, how about this and how about that?" I couldn't resist by saying, "Oh, you're trying to play stump the pastor, because we don't know everything." They're bringing this paralytic to Jesus at the beginning of the ministry and say, "Fix this." Listen, we're not talking about one leg longer than the other. You've seen that. We're not talking about the psychosomatic influence of "be healed." We have yet to see a man healed that's a paralytic. But Jesus can. Side note. Because it's not the paralysis of the body that is a problem. Why is it that we don't see healings like Jesus did and Peter did and Paul did? It's because we're so human, we're stuck on the temporary of that body that's going to be buried anyway. And He's talking about the mountain that will jump into the sea, talking about the mountain and the hardness of the heart. That is the healing that is eternal. Chapter 2, verse 10. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." What's the primary important perspective here? I do all this. You remember when God said, "Listen, no divorce, but because of the hardness of your heart, okay, if they committed adultery, fine, go ahead and write a book of divorce. But I hate it." He's saying, that's not what I want. Same thing here Jesus does. Say, "Listen, you're crying about healing and the pain and all that. Okay, fine. My point is to forgive sins and bring everlasting life. But so you can believe I can do that, I'll perform the first that you're requesting." So you could believe that. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your mat and go home." And he got up immediately, picked up the mat, went out before everyone, and they were all amazed. They were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." We'll embrace that last phrase. When God's power pours over your life, in your closet or in God's house, you in your heart will know you've never seen anything like this, for man cannot imitate it. It's God and God alone. You see, this power in the glorious presence of our Lord Jesus, this is the Jesus who knelt down to write the names of the accusers. And this sinful woman that should not be able to get anywhere near the mountain, nowhere near the temple, this woman, it is Jesus drawing near to her. That's the power. They had rocks in their hands. He has love. His presence, the glory of God, silences the hypocritical accusers of this woman, and he softens the heart of the sinner. It's this powerful presence in God's house that pours out forgiveness, repentance, grace, renewal. This power will give you life abundant. And it's not what you think life abundant is. You know how often we mention, I think, what would it be like that I would not be concerned about paying next month's bills and I just go ahead and not worry about it? And God said, how about you not worry about it? Not because of what's in the bank account, but because of what's in your heart, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. My friends, when the Lord moves into His church, there'll be no question about who showed up. God will manifest His presence and power amongst His people who are approved by Him, living their life in prayer, repentance, forgiveness. There are times when the atmosphere gets just right in God's house, God's people. When God works, He doesn't do it in a corner. He works where all they can see it, and they praise the name of the Lord, saying, we've never seen anything like it. When God shows up, people know. But here's the kicker. God filled the temple that long time ago, but that was not His single desire. Not a temple. Even the psalmist prays, what house can I build where God can find an abode? How can God take His abode with men? But wait. What was God's desire from the beginning of time? You see, Jesus was thrilled for what was about to happen. For the joy that was laid before Him, Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 12, for that joy, He laid down His life and suffered. What's the joy? Here it is. And I will ask my Father, John 14:16. I will ask my Father, and He will give you another advocate, that He may be with you forever. Not like David coming and going, or like Saul coming and going and never going back. The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to give you, and He will be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. You know Him because He abides with you. Remember, He's very technical and specific. In the Lord's presence before the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was with them. But later, Jesus says, later He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. There's that love again. That powerful love. I'm not going to leave you. I will come to you. And that tells us, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus lives in my heart. Because Lord Jesus has got a physical, spiritual, eternal body right now. In His personhood, He is not everywhere at all time, but in the Godhead, He is. And Jesus cannot fit into your heart because He's too big. But through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in our hearts. He says it right here. I will come to you. Verse 23. Jesus answered to him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. I love you, he said in the Old Testament. And right now he says, I love you. And the keeping of the word is not something that we do to appease or convince him. The loving of the word is the reaction of a newborn again child of God. Because he's got the Holy Spirit living in him. All he wants is milk. And that milk is the word of God. And as we bring the word of God in our lives, God says, I will love him. I will come to him. Check this out. And our dwelling, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our dwelling will be with Him. Talking about the Holy Spirit, which is God's perspective point and plan from the beginning of time, that He would live and fill our lives. Verse 26 of the same chapter, He's an advocate, this Holy Spirit. The Father will send in My name. He will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance what I've said to you. So we're promised that as we read God's Word, Jesus speaking to us because He is the Word, later on through life, later today, tomorrow, the Holy Spirit will remind me what I read to give me strength and power with what I'm dealing with. He even tells him, listen, I got to go away, but it's for your good, because if I don't go away, I can't send Him to you, but I'm going to go away and send the Holy Spirit to you. And then Paul says, listen, there was a temple, it was destroyed. There was a second temple, it was destroyed. But here's God's ultimate plan. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the sanctuary of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So now I understand that this house that He's built has to be a house of prayer. Right here. I'm the sanctuary. You're the sanctuary. This house must be a house for the people, living for, sacrificing, loving and living and strengthening the lives of others, because now the Holy Spirit lives within me. And God's will for my life is to open up my life that others may come. It is the Holy Spirit ultimately that seals our lives. And ultimately, first temple, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, but here is the hope. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, the sanctuary of God, the temple of God, is among men, where He creates anew for His children. He will dwell among them, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no longer death, and there'll be no longer mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And then Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. How can you not sing? How can you not stand and praise God for this which He has created, from that mountain to a temple? He says, no, I want the Holy Spirit in you, but more so, He will be in our midst. And even more so, Chapter 21, 22 of Revelation, I saw no sanctuary in the new heaven and the new earth. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, they are its sanctuary. Look at what happens. If you keep My word and abide in Me, I will abide in you and My Father will abide in you. And everything gets transformed. And in paradise, we abide in Him. Did you ever see that? Can you even comprehend that? And the city has no need for the sun and the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God has illuminated it, and the lamp is the Lamb. This power that transforms, that it's manifested, that is miraculous. Oh, you want to see this last part? Give me 5 minutes. Verse 2. It's matchless power. Can't compete with it, can't imitate it, and it's real for your life right now. Whatever you're going through, and the priest couldn't enter in the house of Yahweh because the glory of God filled the house of Yahweh. Do people, can people, can you, when you look in the mirror, see that Jesus is inside your heart? They saw it on Moses' face. You know what? They saw it on Philip's face as he was being stoned to death. His face began to shine, the Bible says, because he was looking at Jesus. This matchless power is this light that will defeat any darkness in your life and the life of your family and friends. This verse tells us that when the Lord showed up, even the priests and their holy vestments were unable to enter the presence in the presence of the Lord. Because when God begins to move in a church, not because of the way we sing, but because of the way we pray, the way that we love, the way that we forgive, the way that we embrace and we live life together, even outside of these walls, God will demonstrate His power through His people to the lost. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Let's look at this mountain for just one second. Exodus 19, 27. It was no joke. He said, listen, you got to set boundaries for the people. No one should go near the temple. Don't touch the border of it, because if you touch it, you shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, the mountain, verse 13. He shall surely be stoned and shot through. He cannot touch the mountain. In verse 16 says, listen, they set themselves aside, they sanctified their lives for 3 days, and after the third day, when it was morning, there was thunder, lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound. By the way, please read this verse and think of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me read this to you again. There was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud, a very loud trumpet. So all the people who were in the camp trembled, and Moses brought the people out of the camp. When the voice of God and the trump of the archangel, that last trumpet, will be blown, the people will be taken out of the camp and be brought into the presence of God, the rapture and the glory, and finally our fellowship eternally with the Lord Jesus. Encourage each other with these words, says Paul in 1 Thessalonians. God has a way of doing things that leaves men shaking their heads in amazement when they see God come through. I was talking to Wallace last week, we went to one of his neighbors and we loved them as we gotten to know them. Wallace said, I don't know how much longer he's got. Pastor, come and pray. I said, do they know the Lord? No. Do they want to talk to me? Yes. I said, the three of us will go. And so we went last week and we sat and we talked. We opened up the Word. They listened. I listened. I presented the Lord and the love He's got for them, having chased them for all of their lives. And as I said, are you willing? They said, yes. I said, no, wait, there's more. You got to really understand. And they said, yes, we want to. But no, let me show you more. And they said, yes, we want the Lord. And Wallace said, well, this morning I saw him walking the dog. Instead of heading in one direction, God has changed everything. And I told him, are you receiving Jesus to be healed? Because if you do it for that purpose, not going to happen. Because so often we want God for what He can give us. And if He doesn't give us, guess who's disappointed? We are. Where was God? Why didn't God? No, this man, as we're all called to, he embraced the Lord Jesus for nothing and no one except the Lord Jesus that was reaching out to him. God does what He does, and He deserves all the praise, honor, and glory. And when we're moving under the power, approval of the Lord, there's no force under heaven that can stand in God's way or the church's way, for God, Jesus, has built His church upon the rock, and nothing can stand in its way. What is this evidence of God's greatest power? How do you know that you've seen or experienced God's power? Some may say the creation of the universe. Some may say the parting of the Red Sea, or even the raising of Lazarus. No, 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 no. Here is God's power. Then He said to Thomas, bring your finger right here. See my hands. Bring your hand right here. Put it in my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And then Thomas answered Him and said, and here's the power, my Lord And my God, that is God's power. A man that said, unless, I will never. Now he says, my Lord and my God. This glory and grace incarnate, the love of Jesus coming down even to Thomas. Where in the past they could not touch, they could not draw near, and if they did, they would die. Jesus died so that we could draw near and touch Him. Jesus that touched the leper. Jesus that transforms life. He puts this power in our lives. And here's my prayer. Do you not know? Have you not heard? That the everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weary. And to him who lacks vigor, strength, He increases might. Even the youth run, grow weary and tired, and young men stumble badly. But those who hope in Yahweh will gain new power. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Is that you? Then pray with me like Paul said, my grace is sufficient for you, said Jesus. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast in my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Amen. Heavenly Father, often we are so tired of faking it. We've been taught to fake it till you make it, but it's not a scripture. That's not a biblical verse. We're tired, Lord, for so many times. Our faith is so weak that we pray and walk away wondering if you'll ever respond. And so this morning we draw near to you because you are calling us to embrace the cross, embrace your feet, Lord Jesus. That in this place, your house that prays in the house of your people, we believe and we call upon and desire to live under that miraculous power that will transform our lives. And everything else you'll give us is a bonus. You've loved us so. You've given us this love to return to you. Cleanse us. Sanctify us. Cleanse our lips and the desires of our hearts. And that we will choose daily to abide in your presence and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And thus, living as lights and salt in this darkness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.